Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We are really just going to do an introduction to Daniel chapters 10 through 12. We're going to kind of look at where we've been and then where we're going and review just a little bit and talk about that and then look at least a couple of verses in Daniel chapter 10. All right. In Daniel chapters 10 through 12, heaven really comes to earth in a series of very amazing visions. In fact, Daniel is visited by some fantastic beings from heaven who give him the last of four prophetic revelations contained in the book of Daniel. Chapter 10 introduces the vision. Chapter 11 gives the prophecy. And then chapter 12 adds an epilogue. So we've come now to the end of the things to come that are given to the prophet Daniel. The prophecy that we'll be dealing with in chapters 10 through 12 covers the same period of time as the prophecy in chapter 8. It stretches from Daniel's day until the day, until the great tribulation and the return of Christ. It stretches throughout all the remainder of human history until Christ comes again. However, the prophecies in these chapters give greater detail about the tribulation than the other prophecy that we have already seen. Now, in the previous chapter of Daniel, chapter 9, we learned that Daniel had been reading the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had prophesied that the captivity of Israel would only last 70 years. And as Daniel was reading Jeremiah, he came across those prophecies. And he knew that he had been there already for nearly 70 years. And since he had been taken captive, he was taken in the first deportation. And Jeremiah didn't say whether that 70 years of captivity would be from the first or the second or the third deportation. And so Daniel may not have known exactly how much time was left, but he did know that the time was getting close. And he realized that the time was near for all of this to end. And so in chapter 9, Daniel began to pray and he began to fast. And he began to confess his sin. And of course, that was the last message that we shared there from Daniel chapter 9, was Daniel's prayer of confession. And he began to ask God to fulfill that promise that the 70 years would complete the chastisement and that the people would be able to return to their land. And that was his prayer in Daniel chapter 9, the first 23 verses. At the end of the chapter, God gives a tremendous prophecy in answer to that prayer, the prophecy that we refer to as the 70 weeks of Daniel. And of course, we've already dealt with that extensively when we were studying the book of Revelation. But I do want to highlight it a little bit. First of all, that entire prophecy has to do with Daniel's people and with Daniel's city. That is, the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Secondly, in that prophecy, there are two different princes mentioned. There is Messiah the prince in verse 25. And then there is the prince that shall come in verse 26. The first is Christ, Messiah the prince. The second is Antichrist. And then third, the entire time period involved is exactly specified as 70 weeks in verse 24, which we learned when we studied that chapter are not weeks of days, but weeks of years. And the 70 weeks are divided into three sections. The first section is 7 weeks. The next section is 62 weeks. And then the last one is 1 week. And so you have these three segments, all of which together would equal 490 years of Jewish national history, all right? And we talked about that. It's very important that you understand that it's dealing with 490 years of Jewish national history. And this whole block of time begins, according to verse 25, at the going forth of the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, which we saw is given by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2. Look there with me at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It tells us there, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now I want you to notice the word determined. This is a divine determination. This is a divine decree. It's going to happen. And it tells us that God has a plan, that God charts the course of history, that God has predetermined what is going on and what is going to happen, and what already has happened was a part of the plan of God. It is the declaration of the comprehensive plan of God. In fact, the Hebrew word that is translated determined is a very fascinating word. It literally means to cut off. Now you say, well, how does that apply, BJ? Well, the idea is that in all of human history, that is, out of the eons of man's existence, it is the declaration of God. God has cut off a segment of time and has pulled it out for his own purpose with his own people. He has taken a period called 70 weeks. He's cut it off from the rest of history, and it is a period geared to the accomplishment of the deliverance of Israel. Now, notice again in verse 4, or in verse 24, he says that it is thy people and thy holy city. Daniel, in the first part of that chapter, had prayed for his people. He had prayed for the restoration of Jerusalem, and the answer came to him in these verses, verses 24 through 27, that is related to both of those. Very specific in his prayer, and God is very specific in his answer. Now, what's the purpose of this prophecy? Well, there are six purposes that are given in verse 24, and they are just astounding. First of all, the 70 weeks are cut out of history for God to work with Daniel's people and their city for these six objectives. And I want you to notice that there are the first three are negative and the last three are positive. So first of all, let's look at the three negative purposes or the three negative objectives of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Number one, there in verse 24, God says to finish the transgression. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Literally, it means to restrain firmly the transgression. You know, in the world in which we live today, sin has freedom to express itself, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't take very much time to look around and see that sin is free to express itself. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day when that will not be the case. There's coming a day when every time sin rears its head, it will be crushed. There's coming a day when all apostasy will be over and all evil will come under divine control. But not only to finish, that is to restrain the transgression, but there's another objective here. Number two is to make an end of sins, plural. Now, the first one is singular. The second one is plural. Not only is sin in total, in general, to be dealt with, but sins in specific are to be dealt with as well. In other words, there is a 70-week period at the end of which God will wipe out sin to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. And then the third of these negative objectives of the 70 weeks of Daniel is to make reconciliation for iniquity. The verb there is kafar, and it means simply to cover iniquity, to cover sin. And literally, it is in the Hebrew, it is to atone for, to expiate. It's the normal word that is often translated in the Old Testament to atone for. That's what it means. Now, look at what God has told Daniel here. There's coming a time when God is going to deal with sin in general. There's coming a time when he's going to deal with sins in specific. And there's coming a time when he is going to bring about an atonement for those sins. Now, that was welcome news to Daniel because it was sin that had brought Israel into captivity. And Daniel recognized that, and he had spent several verses earlier in this chapter confessing his sins and confessing the sins of the people of Israel. And so what is God talking about here? Well, obviously, what the Spirit of God through Daniel speaks of here has to be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Now, did Daniel understand all of that? Probably not. We've talked about that before. That's a part of the beauty of predictive prophecy. The prophet, in obedience, wrote what God showed them, even though he may not have understood it all. I don't know how much Daniel understood, but it doesn't matter. He wrote down what God told him, and it's very clear for us to see it was on the cross that sin in general was dealt with, wasn't it? It was on the cross that sins in specific were dealt with as he bore them in his own body on the tree, the Bible says. It was on the cross that atonement was made. And so those first three purposes or objectives of the 70 weeks are a picture of the cross and its amazing provision for sin. Now, there are also three positive purposes of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and he outlines them here for us. Number one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, what an exchange that is, and you've heard me talk about this before. When Christ came, he took my sin, and he gave to me his righteousness. Wow, what a transaction. So quickly was made. When at the cross, we believe, that transaction when he took my sin and gave to me his righteousness. And so we see it here. Those first three, he took away the sins. And then the very first thing he says, and that fourth one, is to bring in everlasting righteousness. You do away with sin and you bring in everlasting righteousness. Literally, it's in the plural. It is the righteousness of the ages. It is the righteousness of the eras. In other words, it's the permanent righteousness of eternity, eternal righteousness. He brings in eternal righteousness. It never ends, never ceases, it never stops. Now, in the Old Testament, understand that the Jews never saw the distinction between the first and second coming of Christ. Neither did they see the gap that was in between. In our Revelation study, we talked about the prophet's perspective, and we saw how the prophet saw the two advents of Christ like two mountain peaks, and they could see this peak, and then right behind it they could see the other peak, but they couldn't see the gap that was in between. They saw the two advents of Christ, but they didn't see the distinction. They saw him coming as a humble servant who would suffer for sin. They saw him coming as a conquering king who would establish his kingdom and his righteousness, but the gap between those two, which is the church age, was what? We've talked about this. It was a mystery. It was hidden in that age, was revealed in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the mystery, though, is revealed when the church is established. And so we understand that there are two parts to the plan of God for the ages. Number one, there is the dealing with sin. And then number two, there is the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. And so these next two come under that heading of the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. Now, he mentions there number two in the positive purposes of this, and that is to seal up the vision and the prophecy. In other words, there will come an end to Revelation. There will come an end to prophecies. There will come an end to visions. Why? Well, because in his great and glorious eternal kingdom, when it's finally established, the Bible says we'll know as we're known. Revelation will cease and knowledge will be ours as we have direct access to God. Now, when is this going to happen? Well, in a limited sense, it's happened now. I mean, we understand that at the completion of the New Testament, God ceased giving special revelation with the conclusion of the book of Revelation, which was the last book written in the New Testament. But fully, it will be at the final consummation of all things. I had a theological discussion about that very thing with some former disciples just the other day. But, you know, I'm not going to make a big deal of that, and I'm going to argue about that here because I'm not really concerned here about fitting this all together chronologically. Because what the prophet is saying here is there's coming a time when Messiah will come, and the Messiah will end sin, and the Messiah will bring in the kingdom of everlasting righteousness, and there'll be no need for us to receive special revelations because everything will be disclosed in his presence. And then number three, he says to anoint the most holy. Now, what is this? Well, a better translation would be the most holy place. Some translations that you'll read will say that, or it could be and is by some translated the Holy of Holies. Anoint the Holy of Holies, that which refers to that most holy place, the inner sanctum in the tabernacle or the temple. And I believe what it's saying is that in the end, with the establishment of the kingdom, with the establishment of everlasting righteousness, there will also be a setting up of a kingdom temple, which we're not going to go into and spend a lot of time dealing with, but all you have to do is read Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 to find that confirmation. This is the restored temple of the millennial kingdom. This prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 stretches from Daniel's day all the way to the end. Look with me there in verses 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there it is, unto Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is 62, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is 69 weeks of years, or a total of 483 years. Now, remember that, 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And we've talked about that, how that is a clear picture of the death of Christ for the sins of the world. Not for himself did he die, but for others. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Messiah the prince, that is Christ, came exactly 483 years from the command to restore and to rebuild the temple that was given to Nehemiah. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and presented himself to Israel as their Messiah 483 years from the giving of that command. I'm not going to go back and go through all of that. You can listen to the messages and get that breakdown. As a matter of fact, it's a whole lot more specific than just 483 years. If I remember correctly, it's 173,880 days. Now, we're not going to deal again with all of that tonight, but let me just point out something at the end of this chapter. Remember, this is a prophecy of 490 years of Jewish national history. Well, to this point, we have seen 483 years of that covered, fulfilled, which leaves 7 years left yet unfulfilled. So when is that last 7 years going to be fulfilled? And why hasn't it been fulfilled already? Well, notice the last phrase of verse 26 says, "And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." Now, that's from the King James. A better translation would be, "Until the end, wars and desolations are determined." What we have here is a gap in Jewish history that is called only wars and desolation. An undetermined period of time just known as wars and desolation. When the Messiah was cut off, that is when he was crucified, and the temple was destroyed in AD 70, which is a part of this prophecy as well, Israel ceased to exist as a nation. And they were scattered over the face of the earth. And we entered into this undetermined period of time, which is, by the way, the age in which we're living now, called the church age. We don't know how long this period is gonna last. But on May the 14th of 1948, Israel once again became a nation. And thousands of Jews returned to their homeland. And the stage was set for the conclusion of the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. And one day the church age will end, and the last 7 years of Jewish national history will begin. It's referred to in the Bible as the tribulation, and its purpose is to restore the remnant of Israel to God's favor. All right, that's the introduction. Before we leave, let's spend a few minutes and look at Daniel chapter 10. We're just going to look at two verses, all right? Daniel chapter 10. Look with me in verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision." Now, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 21, you don't have to turn back over there right now, but in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 21, it said that Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. Well, this vision is said to have come to him in the third year of Cyrus. So is that a conflict? Is that an error in the Bible? Not at all. It's not necessarily implied in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 21 that he died then. He was by that time around 85 years of age and probably just retired from his government post due to his advanced age and perhaps declining health, but he evidently was still alive and was ministering to his people a couple years after, 2 or 3 years after he stepped down from his public service. Now, notice the statement there that the thing, your translation may say, or the word was true. That struck me as peculiar. I mean, why would he point that out? I mean, we assume that everything that we read in Daniel and the whole Bible, for that matter, is true. So why did he find it necessary to announce that this revelation is, that is, the revelation that we're going to see in these three chapters is true? Well, probably because this revelation, which you remember includes chapters 10 through 12, is so startling, so astounding, so humanly unbelievable that the affirmation that it is true is to assure us, to assure the reader not to be thrown off by the remarkable nature of the prophecy. It really is, this is really true, Daniel says. And that shouldn't throw us off. We do that when we want to tell somebody something that seems to be incredible, don't we? I mean, we say, now believe it or not. Or we say, I'm not kidding, this really happened. And that's essentially what we have here. Daniel just emphasizing that this is not something that is off the wall, not something that's made up, not something that came to him in a state of delirium, but that it is true and is indeed a revelation from God. Now, notice a phrase in verse 1. The King James says, "And the time appointed was long." The English Standard Version says, "And it was a great conflict." Other translations say, "It involved a great warfare," or something like that. And the reason that we have differing translations there is because this is a very difficult Hebrew phrase to translate with some obscure words and some differing possibilities on the meanings. But probably the best translation is the last one that I gave you, "And it involved a great warfare." That seems to fit the context. And I think that will become clear as we move through this prophecy. It is a conflict that stretches from Daniel's time to our own. It's a conflict that involves not just men and nations, but also angels and demons. This is a great conflict, the conflict of the ages. Now, look in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks." And literally it says in the Hebrew, 3 weeks of days. Now, why is that? Well, in order to distinguish it from the weeks of years in chapter 9. For 3 weeks, literal weeks, I was mourning. Now, when was this? Well, we know from verse 1 that it was in the third year of Cyrus, but we know more than that. We know what day it was. Drop down to verse 4 and look what it says. "On the 24th day of the first month." Now, the 24th day of the first month, which on the Hebrew calendar is the month of Nisan. All right? Now, if he was mourning on the 24th day of Nisan, and that's the day that he received the angelic vision, and if he had been mourning for 3 weeks, as he says, 21 days, that would mean he started this period of mourning, of fasting, praying. It would mean that he started that on the 3rd of Nisan, right? So he had been mourning since the 3rd of Nisan. Now, you might ask, well, BJ, I mean, why do you bring that up? What's so important about that? Well, what is particularly interesting about that is that the Passover always fell on the 14th of Nisan, all right? So he is mourning all through the Passover and the 7 days of feast of unleavened bread. And that was a very special season. It was a season of celebration. It was a season of activity. But all through this most important season on the Jewish calendar, Daniel is wrapped up in mourning and in praying and fasting all the way to the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 21st of Nisan. and then for 3 days after that even, and yet for all of this 3 weeks, heaven is silent. There's no response to Daniel. He's praying, he's asking, he's seeking, and this just goes on and on and on all through this very special time when perhaps Daniel thought that before this he would have gotten an answer, and he ended up faithfully continuing. Now, why do I make a big deal out of that? Well, because Daniel is not used to that kind of treatment. Because if you remember back in chapter 9, he prayed and the angel came. And the Bible says that he got there before he was done praying. And he says that when you began to pray immediately, while you were still praying, God dispatched the answer. Daniel was used to relatively fast response from God, and certainly not 21 days without an answer. And so what was the delay? What was the deal? Was God ignoring Daniel? Was God making him wait in order to teach him a lesson? Well, we'll see the answer to that, and I think you'll find it interesting, but we're going to have to do it another night.